ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So tonight, by the mercy of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of that most wonderful society known as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we're going to discuss the sweetest, most nectarian topic of all, pure devotional service. Why do we say it is the sweetest, most nectarian topic? Because pure devotional service enables us to taste that nectar for which we are hankering at every moment. On a scale of 0 to 100, to whatever extent we have pure devotional service, if I'm 1% pure, then I'm 99% contaminated. If I'm 2% pure, I'm 98% contaminated. To the extent that I am pure, to that extent I'm tasting the nectar. So, if you like the nectar, then you will love devotional service, pure devotional service, because that's where the nectar is. So, on this pathway, this golden pathway of unlimited devotion which Prabhupada has given to us, we should know very clearly and properly what actually is pure devotional service. What is it that we're aiming for? What is the means of achieving that? It's like you want to drive from here to Brisbane. You have to know what the roads are. Take this road down here, make a left there, go right here for 10 miles, you know. You have to know the directions if you're going to make the journey. So we actually have to know what is the layout of the journey. And that's given by Rupa Goswami. There are 9 different steps on the way to pure devotional service. The first step is Shraddha. I have faith. Well, I met one Hare Krishna devotee and he was very wonderful. Some quality that he had that I really admired and appreciated. Something special about that devotee. That gives me some faith in what he's doing. There must be something to what he's doing. That's what happened to me. I met Vishnu Janamaharaj, and there was something about him that gave me faith in the Krishna consciousness process. That, all right, I will associate. First we have some faith, and then we associate. And then, when you associate, you see, well, the devotees are doing this, you know, they take prasadam, they sing and dance, they give up liquor and cigarettes, and you know, they give up chasing women or chasing men. They live a simple, clean life in terms of moral principles, and they focus themselves on chanting the names of God as much as possible every day, reading about God, serving the Lord. So we see what they're doing and we go, well, I have faith in it. I don't really know if it's for me, but there's something there, so let me try it. Let me try doing that. By association, we're encouraged to also try this process. And then, what is it that inspires us to continue on the journey? Because we actually begin to experience faith. We get little samples of taste, even in the very beginning. Taste, or ruchi, is actually a later stage, but even in the very beginning there is taste. There's some little sample. Krishna gives a sneak preview. Little sample tastes are given, even in the very beginning of this pathway. To encourage us. Yes. Here. Taste this nectar. You want more? Alright, now surrender more. So that's there. So this is an important point. If we're actually going to be inspired to continue progressing towards pure devotional service, we have to be getting taste from our service. And if we're not getting taste, then we have to see what I'm doing wrong or I'm not getting taste. What nama-parada I'm committing. Because that taste is very important to keep ourselves moving forward on the pathway towards pure devotional service. I'm not getting taste, I need to find out why and make the adjustment. Just like if you're going on the road to Brisbane and you have the road map and you're going on this highway and that highway, all of a sudden you find yourself on some highway that's not part of your route. Oh, wait a minute, where am I? Better stop and ask somebody and get back on track, you see. So if we're not getting taste from our service, we're not getting taste from chanting Hare Krishna, we're not getting taste from serving the Vaishnavas, you see, then that means we're off track. We've got to get back on track again. Because if we're actually on track, then we'll be tasting nectar, sweet nectar, as we move forward, ever-increasing nectar. So anyway, and there's Sada Sangha, and then we see, well, the devotees, they do this, this, this. All right, I will also do. We begin to take up all the practices. We learn how to put tilak on. We learn how to put on devotional clothing, dhoti or sari. We learn how to chant japa. We come to the point of becoming initiated disciple. All of this happens in Vajana Kriya stage in devotional service. Kriya means activities. It's like the word karma and kriya, they come from the same Sanskrit root. It refers to action, work, activity. Kriya, karma. So bhajana kriya, devotional activities, you see. And then, by engaging in devotional activities, then what comes? Then, that wonderful thing, nardana vritti, all that dirt is just washed out of the heart, more and more and more. The heart becomes cleansed. The dirt is the cause for anxiety and distress. You ever wonder, well, why am I so distressed? Why am I so disturbed? It's the dirt, that's all. It's the dirt in the heart that causes us to be distressed and anxiety. You know, maybe uncontrolled anger sometimes, or lust, or greed. You see, things we don't really want to have that are sitting in the heart. We'd like not for them not to be there, but they're sitting there. It's dirt, that's all. It's just dirt. So by faithful execution of bhajana kriya, doing our regulated activities, the more we can follow the standard program of rising early, attending the Mangala Arati, either at home or if we're living here in the community. Some people live far away, they cannot come every morning. But they can have a Mangala Arati at home. If we're here close to Govardhan Dhari, is it? Yes. If we're within, you know, if we're close to him, then we can come from Mangalarti here. This is so wonderful. It's just like being in Vrindavan. Except that Radha Shyam and Krishna Balaram traded places. Other than that, it's just, it's Vrindavan. It's the same deities they have in ISKCON Vrindavan. Radha Krishna, Krishna Balaram, Gornitai. It's like being in Vrindavan. I mean, it is. It's a slightly different lesson. This Krishna here is the most beguilingly smiling Krishna I've ever seen. Your Krishna here is the most, has the most incredible smile. I've never seen a Krishna anywhere in the whole ISKCON, anywhere in the world like this Krishna. The way he has his head tilted, he's like, come on. come to Goloka. What are you waiting for? I mean, it's just an incredible way. His head is like, he's smiling and his head is like this. Come on, come on. What are you doing in this material world? Come on. Chalo. Let's go to the bank of the Jamuna. Chalo. Let's go. It's inviting. He's inviting everyone to come and be part of his Vrindavan Leela. This is an incredible deity of Krishna. Absolutely incredible deity. So, but these activities of coming regularly and, you know, relishing this beautiful Lord, absolutely, inconceivably beautiful Lord, doing my service for him, swinging the garland, cleaning the temple, inviting guests, singing nicely for him. All of these things, this cleanses the dirt more and more out of the heart and enables that nectar to become more and more tasted. And then, next stage, nishtha. This is one of the old ISKCON saying, fixed up. Papa taught us that word, fixed up. Fixed up devotee. So we used to say, yeah, so-and-so Prabhu is really fixed up. It's an old ISKCON saying. He's really a fixed up devotee. That fixed up is the English translation of the Sanskrit word nishtha. So after the dirt is cleansed out of the heart, then you become solid. More solid than the rock of Gibraltar. Fixed up. You're solid. Like Prabhupada said about Tamal Krishnamurti, he said, Tamal Krishna Goswami can face fire. You can deal with anything and not lose your cool. That's called becoming really fixed. Nothing will fluster your mind. You can stay fixed in any situation. Nishtha. You're solid. Maya Devi herself can come and just say, sit here and let me finish my rounds. Like Hari has to cool. Don't try to artificially imitate them. And then, at that point, then full-on ruchi comes. But the point I was making is that there is some ruchi even before you achieve the ruchi stage. Otherwise, what will be the impetus to move forward? We get ruchi from the very beginning. That first simply wonderful. You know that simply wonderful. You have simply wonderful in Australia. One devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, what happens when we give someone the simply wonderful on the street? Prabhupada said, he will eat that wonderful sweet and he will come to your temple and he will become simply wonderful. Prabhupada said, Krishna is simply wonderful. This process of Krishna consciousness is simply wonderful. And you are all simply wonderful. Then one devotee said, Prabhupada is simply wonderful. Said, that's right, that kirtan. So, that ruchi can come very quickly at the mercy of prasadam. That ruchi, that taste, that first simply wonderful. I have seen. There's a very nice devotee of Brahmachari in our Helsinki temple. His name, Tapo Divyam. And he had been reading our books. But he went and met one devotee, Avadhuta Chandradas Brahmachari, in the streets of Helsinki and got one sweet ball. And that was it. After he tasted that sweet ball, that was the end of his material life. Now he's a very fixed up preacher, a distributor in Finland. Very enlivened and inspired Brahmachari. That's simply wonderful. That sweet ball pushed him over the edge. Krishna, full on Krishna Bhakti. So, that taste is there. taste is the most important thing to keep us going towards pure devotional service. So somehow that's coming out of this seminar. Actually, I don't have any set seminar. I've given many seminars on pure devotional service, but it's always according to time, place, and audience. I just try to pick up on the mood of the audience and allow Super Soul to inspire me. What's just the right words for this audience? To become inspired to move closer and closer and closer to pure devotional service. There's nothing like pure devotional service. Nectar Devotion describes it. The beginning of all auspiciousness. It puts one immediately in transcendental bliss. I was just reading today some quotes from Prabhupada. He was saying that actually, even if you're not a 100% pure devotee, if you're strictly following a pure devotee, that is also considered pure devotion. So even though we're still dealing with our anarthas, we're still dealing with so much contamination in the heart, if we just plug in to the system that Prabhupada has given us, so wonderfully given us, then we can taste the nectar of pure devotional service every day and every minute. And by being enthusiastically fixed in that consciousness of purely serving Prabhupada's mission by our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, then the actual desire, goal of 100%, you know, shuddha bhakti, that will manifest. Ahaitaki, apritiyata, yayatma, supersedati. That devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to completely satisfy the self. So the real fact is, as long as there's any tinge of a material motive in our heart for doing devotional service, or as long as we are doing it on a part-time basis, well, I'll be a devotee for a while, let me now enjoy the material energy for a while, and I'll be a devotee for a while. These things do not enable us to taste the full nectar. The only way we can become fully satisfied is to not allow the mind to ever become diverted from Krishna bhakti. Ahaituki bhakti. Unmotivated and apratiyata bhakti. Uninterrupted devotional service. So how do we train ourselves to do that? First thing is one has to understand that this is the goal. Second thing is one has to desire to achieve that goal. One has to make a conscious decision that yes, I want to achieve pure devotional service as soon as possible. Are we supposed to obey the orders we receive from our spiritual master? Yes. That's the meaning of Guru. If we do not obey the order of Guru, then there's no meaning, then we are not disciples. That's all. Disciple means he obeys the order of Guru. So Prabhupada ordered me directly. He said, now you disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So I have a direct instruction from His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada that I have to become a pure devotee. And if I'm not striving for pure devotion at every minute, to where I actually qualify myself to see Krishna directly, face to face, eye to eye, then I'm disobeying Srila Prabhupada's order. You think I can be happy if I knowingly disobey my spiritual master's instruction? No way. You think I can taste some nectar if I at least make it, you know, in spite of my bumbling, fumbling self, make a sincere effort every day and as much as I can at every minute to purify my thoughts, words, and actions? Will that give me some bliss? You better believe it will. You see, and it does. I taste a lot of nectar because I focus every day and try to focus at every minute to that I have that every thought, every word, and every deed has to be absolutely pure, free of all tinges, even the most subtle tinges of desire for profit, adoration, and distinction. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, what was his very wise words of advice? To those of us who are suffering with contaminated consciousness, you know the advice he gave? He said, every morning, you take some shoes and beat your mind 100 times. And in the evening, you take a broomstick and you beat your mind 100 times. So the fact is that we have rascal minds. Jai, you came early. Very good. He not only gets here at 8 from work, but now he has come out of his enthusiasm to hear a pure devotional service. He has come home 1.5 hour early. Krishna will reward you for your tapat. Jai. So, Hara Govardhanadhari. So the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness is this: it works. It's not hype. If somebody asks you, how do you know it's true? You just, it's a very simple thing. Truth works. It's a two-word sentence will establish the authenticity of Krishna consciousness. You simply tell them, truth works. Simple thing. In a nutshell, how do you know that Krishna consciousness is valid, that it's true? Truth works. If something is true, it's practical. It brings results. It brings desirable results. If it's real, if it's genuine. So Krishna consciousness delivers results. It enables one to taste a nectar which is so sweet that you take all the happiness that's ever been enjoyed by every materialist in the history of millions and billions of universes and multiply it times 10 billion times to the 10 billionth power and compare that with the nectar in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna. There's no comparison. There's so much nectar in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna that the whole universe cannot contain that nectar. Cannot contain that, as much nectar as there in that one pure utterance of Hare Krishna mantra. So, whatever austerities we have to do to become fixed up in Krishna consciousness are worth it. They are worth it. Absolutely worth it. One can actually never regret whatever austerities we have done to advance in Krishna consciousness. What does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? Austerity is the wealth of the Brahma. You see, for the Kshatriya there's a certain type of wealth. For the Vaishya there's a certain type of wealth. For the Shudra there is a certain type of wealth. And for the Brahmin there is a certain type of wealth. So if you want to become wealthy Brahmin, then you have to relish austerity. Like rising early in the morning, you see, fasting on the prescribed fast days. One has to relish austerity. It's part of the nectar. But not artificially. Feasting and fasting. I know when I joined, we had a rule sheet in the ashram. Vishnu Janamaraj put up a rule sheet. He said, eat everything on your plate, even if it's an austerity. I never found it to be an austerity. The idea was, don't throw away any prasadam. I was trained that way. Don't ever eat everything on your plate, even if it's an austerity. And Prabhupada, you know what Prabhupada told me? Later on, I got a letter, he said that you've been trained up under the expert guidance of Vishnu Dharma. So I took that as a stamp of approval on the training I had gotten, even the little details I had gotten for Vishnu Dharma. how to play the harmonium, you know, all little details I had gotten from the training. I had Prabhupada's stamp of approval. You were expertly trained by him. So that was a very special thing. Very special thing. And everyone, all of us have our special things in our devotional lives. And we have to always remember and appreciate those devotees who helped us come to Krishna consciousness. Gratitude is very important in Krishna consciousness. The feeling of gratitude to those Vaishnavas who have helped us along the pathway. We should all remember who we're indebted to, which devotees we're indebted to. We should always appreciate them for what they do. They are called Vartma Pradarshaka Guru. That devotee who helped show us the way, or devotees who helped show us the way. We all have those special devotees who somehow were able to attract us to this movement. We should always feel a gratitude and appreciation, fond memories of them. Even if they're no longer even practicing Krishna consciousness. We should always remember how special they were in our life at that time. The more we can appreciate how Krishna has manifested in our lives and blessed us, the easier it will be to practice Krishna consciousness. The real fact is that Krishna is blessing us unlimitedly at every minute. We just don't have the eyes to see it. You know that story, whatever Krishna does is all right? There was one king. He had a prime minister. Prime minister was Krishna conscious. Whatever would happen, he would say, "Your Majesty, whatever Krishna does is all right." So one day the king cut off his finger. Prime minister said, "Your Majesty, don't worry. Whatever Krishna does is all right." "What do you mean, whatever Krishna does is all right?" "In the dungeon with you. I lost my finger in the dungeon." So angry at the prime minister. Locked him away. Way deep down in a horrible, dark cell with the rats. Horrible cell. Left him there to rot. "I'll teach him a lesson." So anyway, you know, in the Vedic culture, the Kshatriya, they would go hunting to practice the killing art. And, you know, rid the forest of the dangerous animals so the sages could meditate peacefully. You know. So the king goes off on a hunting expedition. And guess what? Some dacoits kidnapped him. Devotees of Goddess Kali. They would capture human beings and offer them to Goddess Kali. That was their practice. To get the blessings of Goddess Kali for them, whatever they wanted. So they captured him. You know, they bathed him, put him in fresh clothing, gave him his last meal, about ready to chop off his head. But then they noticed something they had overlooked. "Oh, but he's missing a finger." "Let him go." So king was feeling very happy. "Well, I still have my head. I can live without a little finger. But I couldn't have lived without my head." Actually, the prime minister was right. What a rascal I was, throwing him in jail like that. Throwing him in the dungeon. So he went immediately back to the palace, immediately down to the dungeon to personally apologize and open the door and invite him, the prime minister, to come back to his position. And he opened the door and he was just amazed. The prime minister was just had a big, warm, loving smile on his face. King was just blown away. He thought the prime minister would be really angry at him. He said, "Why are you not angry?" He said, "Your Majesty, whenever you go hunting, I always go with you, and I have all my fingers. Whatever Krishna does is all right." So actually, we have to see that whatever Krishna does, whatever arrangements he makes for us, each one of us have our own particular pathway that Krishna is arranging for us, each and every one of us. There's no exceptions. You have one, you have. Every one of us have our own particular pathway out of this material world being perfectly arranged by Krishna. We just have to learn how to appreciate that Krishna is there at every step, making the arrangements so we can come to pure devotional service as soon as possible. He's making every possible arrangement for that. Believe me, Krishna wants us back more than we want to go back. Hundreds of times more than we want to go back, Krishna wants us back. Intensely, He wants us back. He's doing everything possible to get us, but we're so distracted by the material nature. So distracted. He's working, He's really doing everything He possibly can to get us back. So anyway, we can open it up for some... As soon as I get the batteries in my hearing aids, I turn on, we can open it up for some questions. This is actually the ultimate subject matter. We were studying last night that verse, Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam. This subject matter of pure devotional service is the supreme topic. In North America, they have what's called the annual Festival of Inspiration in New Vrindavan. Attracts many devotees from all over North America to come. Hundreds of them come. The lodge fills up, and they, you know, people are living in their vans, living in tents. It's quite a scene. So I said, I told the organizers, I'd like to do a seminar on pure devotional service. They said no. I don't know why they said no. Said they didn't, you know, they didn't think it was relevant or important or attractive. I don't know why. They didn't tell me why. They just said no. They said, but you can, because I'm known for being the internet guru, you know, attracting people through the internet all over the world. So they said, you can do one on internet preaching. How to use the internet for preaching. So there's nothing wrong with that topic. So I told him this. I will do internet preaching seminar if you allow me to do one on pure devotional service. I'll bargain with you. I said, all right, you can do pure devotional service. And then I gave both seminars the same day. Guess which one attracted more devotees? Pure devotional service. One of the attendees told me there were people crying in tears of joy when they were hearing the seminar. So then they said, all right, you're on the list for next year. But I may actually be in Europe at the time, instead of being there. But this is a very important topic. Sometimes we don't, and I saw that, the North American, the organizers of the festival didn't think it was a relevant topic. For a festival of inspiration. So we really have to reprioritize this rarest gem, pure bhakti. The most valuable gem that yields unlimited nectar. We have to reprioritize it now in this kind of pure devotional service. So I'm very happy that you've allowed me to come into your community and speak on this wonderful topic of pure devotional service. I hope it's inspired you in some way. It's become very serious to intensify your efforts to become pure devotees as soon as possible, just as I'm trying to do. I hope it's inspired some. I hope you've become inspired to do that. So, are there any questions? Yes.
Sorry, I'm coming through a bit mushy.
What is that?
Sorry, I didn't come in. I'm a little bit moody.
Oh.
You were mentioning how it's important to remain grateful towards devotees that have helped us in our Krishna consciousness.
Yes, that's very important.
Yeah. I was wondering, at the moment, I'm wondering how to remain grateful to a couple of non-devotees that have supported me, even though they don't support me. It's my parents. They've given me a lot of support, and they still do, you know. But, you know, at the same time, they're like, "Be careful, you know. You don't want to be brainwashed. They're a sect.
Right.
They're this. They're that."
Send them prasadam.
Okay.
Yeah, send. That's how you show your gratitude, by sending them some prasadam. Mail them some cookies or something. You know, But they're getting a gyan, even though they may be against what you're doing, because they're for you. Just like the old example of Rina Anandraj, his mother came to the temple. And she wanted to give him some money to make sure it wasn't for the cult. You know, kind of thing. For you I can give, but not for the... Don't make sure, you know, like that. So, no, you can... give them some agyata sukriti. Whatever support they will give you, you gratefully accept it and then use it to make your Krishna conscious practice easier and more energized, you see. And they get agyata sukriti for doing that.
Also, it's tricky in the sense that more and more I like to hear about topics about Krishna, and then it seems like I have less topics in common with them. I'm wondering how to remain in contact, in loving contact with them, whilst simultaneously...
How far away do they live?
Sorry?
How far away do they live?
In Venezuela, so...
Oh, then it's easy. You don't go home that often.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I'm wondering, you know, because I think Krishna teaches us to love our parents.
Prabhupada actually said to offer obeisances to the parents. You know that? To bow down at their feet. That's the Vedic culture. In Vedic culture, you bow. Even to my wife grew up, the children used to bow down every morning to the parents. That was the etiquette in their family. Every morning, all the children would bow down at the feet of the parents. And that's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. The austerity of the body is to offer obeisances to one's parents. And Prabhupada told Gargamuni and Brahmananda to do that. And they used to do that. They would go to their mother's house on Long Island and knock on the door. And she would open the door and there'd be nobody there. They'd be down there offering the basins. She wondered, what's going on? Oh, there they are. But no, actually one should always have an etiquette of respect towards one's parents. That's Vedic culture. And if they try to impose their mundane ideas on you, just tactfully avoid that. Tactfully avoid. Try to get them to appreciate. If you show very good qualities, much better qualities than you ever had before, then they'll have to appreciate this movement. Just like one devotee went home and he volunteered to wash the dishes. Of course, that could be a little awkward if they just ate meat. But, you know, just some example I heard. And the parents were amazed. My son never did that before. Agreed to help around the house. They saw that he's becoming Krishna conscious. He's become more of a gentleman. So if you can show that somehow you're more of a gentleman now than you were before, then they will have to think nicely about this movement. You see? And that way they get benefit. Actually, Prabhupada told us in Vrindavan, he said that if you behave as very nice Vaishnavas, then they will respect you, and just by respecting you, they will make spiritual advancement. So somehow get your parents to respect you, that you're a true gentleman. And that respect will help them to move forward in spiritual life. And you'll be blessing them by doing that. Questions, Mark? Yeah.
So, everything by Krishna's arrangement. So, when difficulties come, you're trying to achieve some goal that you think is very Krishna-conscious goal, but there's so many impediments, it's very, very difficult. At what point do you say, well, it's Krishna's arrangement that it doesn't happen? Or is it just, at what point do you say it's just more challenges I have to overcome to become more Krishna conscious?
It depends.
So how do you know?
That's why it's always good to have other devotees that you can consult with about specific situations. That's why a guru is important, senior devotee association is important. We need to, all of us should have our network of other Vaishnavas that we can plug into and get help when we need it. Important decisions. Could be the temple president or, you know, a trusted God brother. You know what I mean? We should all have our network of ISKCON connections, devotees who can help us to make decisions when things aren't real clear what we're supposed to do. Everyone should have their mentors, you know, their mentor network. Guru network amongst the devotees. Diksha gurus, siksha gurus. Persons you can go to and get good, intelligent advice from that will help you understand what Krishna wants you to do. that we all need to find those kind of associates within our society. And we should try to be that for others also. Every one of us should try to be that for others as much as we possibly can. Questions, Mark?
Yeah. I don't know if I thought about that, but it makes sense for somebody that you would turn up for somebody who was it, or
speak louder.
You mentioned somebody you were trained up by.
Mentioned somebody who.
You were trained up by.
Yes, that's right.
Who was it? Or Vishnu was Vishnu Das?
Yes, and my. Yes, Vishnu Janamara.
Can you say maybe something more like. Something more about who he was, or how you met him, or what.
Oh, yes. How did it happen? Yeah. Well, I had the opportunity to meet Prabhupada directly, but Mukundlal Prabhu invited me in Berkeley, California in 1969. Prabhupada was speaking just down the street from where I was living. We're talking 5-minute walk. But it was like millions of light years away because I thought I was God. And I wasn't ready to hear a spiritual master tell me that I wasn't. So I didn't go. But then after a couple of years of trying to actually be, you know, failing miserably at being God or Krishna, and realizing I just have to surrender to God. I'm not really God. I have to just surrender and do what God wants me to do. I intensely prayed every day to God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. And at that time, Krishna sent Vishnu Janamaraj to Austin, Texas, where I was. And some friend of my, I was staying with a boy named Mike. A friend of Mike's named Margaret came to the door one Sunday around noon, knocked on the door. So Hare Krishna Swami in town, he's going to be at my apartment in 1 hour. So I was there. He invited me to a program at the park. And there was something different about him. I met so many devotees on the West Coast, but they seemed like a bunch of fanatics, a bunch of nuts to me. But when I met Vishnu Jan Maharaj, he was like an enlightened sage. Somebody who was coming in from another plane of consciousness to lift us up to that same plane that he was on. So, he got my interest up because I was praying to the Lord for guidance on how to be a perfect servant. So seeing this person in his lifestyle, it was amazing. He came to Austin with no car, no money, one, you know, case of Bhakti Gautam magazines, the 3 brown Bhagavatams that Prabhupada bought on a ship, you know, and a little Milan Gita, the purple one with the Allen Ginsberg introduction, and a dunda and a blanket and a razor blade and a toothbrush. And that was about it. No money, no vehicle, no kartals, no madanga, no harmonium. He just came with the order. Prabhupada had ordered him to open 10 temples. And he had just opened the Houston temple. Now it was time to open temple number 2. He came to Austin with no material facility. No contact person, nothing. He simply went to the university campus and he clapped his hands. Some. There was an area across from the campus called the Drag. And there was an area in the Drag which became like a hippie hangout. All the hippies hung out there. So he went there and just started Hare Krishna chanting, and people were enchanted by his chanting. And he said, invite me to your home and I will turn your home, for one evening I will turn your home into a temple. And every night someone else would invite him to their home. He would sell some magazine for a quarter each. And he would take those quarters and he would buy enough boga to cook one feast in that evening. So every day, even in the morning, he would have no money. He would have a few dollars by the middle afternoon. He would spend all that money on boga for a feast and go to someone's house and turn it into a temple with the holy names and prasadam. in his wonderful description of the teachings of Krishna and the pastimes of Krishna. And there was a whole bunch of us who just would follow him from house to house to house. Where is the Swami going to be tonight? What address will he be at tonight? So we would just go. And even without a place, he had recruited two brahmacharis. He was just going with him from house to house. Saved up, saffron robes. And he got a car now. One of them had a four-wheel drive Jeep. And they told Prabhupada about that Jeep. And Prabhupada said, oh yes, because it goes anywhere, four-wheel drive. Prabhupada said, yes, that is sannyas. You heard about that four-wheel drive Jeep. So in this way, he was creating quite a sensation in the Austin hippie community, which was the mecca for all the hippies in the whole part of the country. That was the place where they all went. There were some famous hippie rock bands that came out of that area. And, you know, Janis Joplin, some big names of the hip musicians. You know, it was a real mecca or a chakra for the hippie era, Austin, in that part of the country. There was a solid connection between Austin and Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco. So, Vishnu Jamraj created quite a sensation in Austin. He was a sensation. It was like the Pied Piper coming into town, and he attracted a huge following very quickly. And I was seeing this going on. I was absolutely awestruck. Because I had dropped out of the material society feeling that it was absolutely irrelevant for what I wanted to do with my life. I felt that my duty in life was to be a part of a spiritual revolution, to turn the world in a positive direction. So I tried to do that through the love and peace movement, but it didn't work. It was contaminated with Mayavadi philosophy, sex, drugs. But then in comes Vishnu Jan. It was incredible just to watch him. I used to sit and watch him play the harmonium. And I would just be mystified by the way he moved his fingers on the keyboard. It was like he was dancing. He was dancing. His fingers were down like a ballerina. His fingers, it was like a ballerina dancing on the keyboard. This is the kind of impression he had on me. And then when we got a letter from Prabhupada, in those days when a letter came from Prabhupada, you wouldn't have the courtesy of waiting for the person it was addressed to come back to the temple. You would just, everybody, a letter just came from Prabhupada. Everyone comes in, open it up. Vishnu Jamraj wasn't even there. And in this letter, Prabhupada said, when you were leading the kirtan in Los Angeles, by hearing your voice, I was feeling that I was being carried to Vaikuntha. I was going, wow, that's right. Here I am, I'm feeling me like this Vishnu Janamaraj, by the love expressed in his singing. Yes, it is carrying me to Vaikuntha. So in this way I was convinced to be a disciple of Prabhupada, because I want to be like Vishnu Janamaraj. That way I became convinced. When I saw the fruit of the tree, when I saw the ripened mango fruit, Vishnu Janamaraj, from the Prabhupada tree, I knew this is what has to be done. And he had a very unique way. He wasn't your stereotype preacher. He had a unique way. With each individual person, he would really get to know you individually. He would know your heart, and he knew which buttons to push to attract you. Just like I had been a fan of, you know, a lot of the rock bands of the San Francisco era. And but he had actually been friends with one of them, Jefferson Airplane. And one of them, had gone up into the mountains over the summer. He had stayed at some monastery. He'd come back down to San Francisco singing a Christian hymn and really grooving on it. And the airplane recorded that Christian hymn on one of their albums. And I really liked that song. So when Vishnu John Maharaj heard about this, he and I had gone to a preaching engagement in San Marcos, which is down the road from Austin. It's a small college town down the road from Austin. And here we were, the other devotees had taken a separate vehicle. It was me and Vishnu John alone in that Jeep, that four-wheel drive Jeep. And the sun was setting over the hills. It was really an idyllic scene, you know. Here I am, all alone with Vishnu John. And you know what he did? We sang the song together. If you wanna get to heaven, over on the other shore, stay out of the way of the long-tongued liar. O good shepherd, feed my sheep. I mean, I was totally captured. He sang that song with me, with great relish, because he had personally heard that song from the member of the Jefferson airplane, who had, you know, had learned it up at the monastery. He thought it was really cool. So in this way, he was very, very personal in the way that he would touch your heart. Of course, many of his pastimes have been documented now by Vyasa Kikabhu in that book, Radhadamara Vilas. So there are many, many wonderful stories of Vishnujan Swami. We don't have enough time. But we go back to Godhead, we can all associate. All the ISKCON greats will be there. And you know what Prabhupada said? You know, in Vrindavan, in the Prabhupada's room in Vrindavan, every day the caretaker puts a letter, a different letter that Prabhupada is virtually signing. So one day I was in Prabhupada's room in Vrindavan, and there was one letter, and Prabhupada is saying that you go back to Godhead, you remember all of your devotional activities that you did in this world, you remember them and once you're back in the spiritual world. So that's really sweet. I can go, even when I'm back to Godhead, my original sarup, I'll be able to remember those days in Austin when Vishnujan captured me, connected me with Srila Prabhupada. And Vishnujan will be there. And I can remember them in his association. So in this way, there's a lot of nectar in Krishna consciousness. We just have to learn how to mine it. And if we do that, then our pathway back to home, back to Godhead, will be very easy and very swift. So, I'll allow one more question. There's one more question anyone had. Well, one more final question to end this seminar on pure devotional service. If anyone has a question, we'll allow one more question. And if there's not another question, then we will end here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, ahai tu ki aprit apriyata bhakti ki jai.